On those bar stools or a couch or something. Wouldn't that be neat? Nice little glass lectern. That fits me, doesn't it? You guys think it fits me? You like the coffee? You think you go, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What I think I'm going to do. Nothing like making a nice solid decision, huh, and sticking with it. What I think I'm going to do is start going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And I say what I think I'm going to do is because I just like to have the option of changing my mind whenever I feel led to do so. I don't ever want to stick with something just because if God's not in it, right? But I think I'm going to go through this book. At least we'll start this morning. I believe this is a crucial book, and I think you'll understand as we get into it a little bit why it would be beneficial to us as a church. I've been thinking about preaching and about pastoring and about what I'm supposed to do with my life. And really what it boils down to is the Word of God. Preaching the Word to lost people so they come to know Christ. And then once they've done that, ministering the Word of God to save people. I long for our church to be a spiritually strong church. I long for our church to grow. I want you to grow. I want you to know the Lord better. I want to prepare us and myself included, of course, and then the rest of the church as well, for seeing Jesus Christ. And the only thing that I can grab a hold of in this world that I can touch, that I can look at, that I know will help get me there is the Word of God. It's what God has designed to help us grow. And so I picked this book of 1 Corinthians. I think you'll understand why as we get into it. We're only going to read 3 sentences. You'll be glad to know that. And I'm only going to preach from 3 sentences this morning. So we should be done with 1 Corinthians sometime by 2020. Just kidding. But we are really only going to read 3 sentences, but that entails 9 verses. When Peter was writing, he talked about the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about Paul's writings. He said, with some things which are hard to be understood. Paul had a very interesting way to write. And you'll notice that as you read through Paul's books, there's a very strange way that Paul lays things out. And truly, you can only get some of this stuff from a King James Bible. It's not the same in an NIV or in a lot of the other newer translations. But in a King James Bible, you've got some detail here that really will blow your mind. This book is amazing. And I hope to God I can get you addicted to preaching, sure. I mean, really, truly. I hope you learn to love preaching. But more than that, the book. You need to be addicted to the Word of God. Let's start reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pastor Chad, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians here is a very interesting book. Just to give you a little bit of a background here and why I believe it would apply to today is this. The Corinthian church is very much like the church in Revelation chapter 3 called the church of Laodicea. And as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and we studied a few weeks ago, as you study through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you can see that the 7 different churches in Revelation 2 and 3 represent 7 different periods of time throughout the church age. The last period of time is called the church of Laodicea. And that church, the Lord said about it, is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. But they know not that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So when the Lord looked at Laodicea, He said, you guys got a lot of stuff. You got a lot of material stuff. But what you don't realize is you've got nothing in heaven. You have a lot of material goods on the earth, but laid up in heaven, you've got nothing. The Laodicean church is the only church that had a building. All the other churches, there was no reference to a building, but Laodicea, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So it was a church that was rich. It was a church that was increased with goods. It was a church that had no physical needs, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually in poverty. And Jesus Christ was not welcomed inside that church. And how much does that remind me today of the church in the day and age that you and I live in, especially here in America? We've got a rich church. We've got big buildings and grand cathedrals and lots of money poured into properties, but not a whole lot of talking about Jesus Christ in clarity, not a whole lot of good, strong Bible doctrine, not knowing Jesus Christ and growing in Him. Just a lot of motivational speeches and self-help talks. And Jesus Christ says, if you'll open up that door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you'll sup with me and you'll get to know me better. And my dear friend, today that is the point of going to church. That is the point of having an assembly, is getting to know Jesus Christ and all things He can have the preeminence, that He could come in here and show up and sit down with you and sit down with me and show us a little bit more about Himself. And I hope that's why you're here this morning. And if you're not, you need to get right with God. I'm just preaching. I'm not being mean. I'm just preaching. If you're not, you need to get right with the Lord. You ought to be in church because you want to know Jesus Christ better. But there are some things, friends, that stand in the way of getting to know Jesus Christ. Corinth was a church that had a lot in the way. You see, like Laodicea, Corinth was a rich town. They were situated geographically in such a place where a lot of people were forced to come by their town as they would travel. And there was a lot of travelers that would come through the Corinth area. It was also situated right by the sea. So they had a lot of ports there and there was a lot of trade that would go on there and a lot of travelers coming through there. So they were rich. Corinth was a place that was filthy as well. Corinth had absolutely no moral standards, and a lot of the Greek gods that were worshipped and even talked about today in Greek mythology and all that stuff that came from Corinth. They had temples there where they worshipped all kinds of different gods, and the town of Corinth religiously was a very religious town, but it was religiously ecumenical. In other words, there was really no clear-cut boundaries as far as doctrine is concerned and who Jesus Christ is. They had a lot of different churches. Because, you know, as travelers came through spending their money and living like the devil, they needed to find a place of their own choosing, a place of their own worship, a place where they could go and just kind of get the God that they wanted to serve. So there was a lot of diversity in the religion, but really no true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Corinth was a wicked town. If you want to find out how Paul got this thing established, you can look at Acts chapter number 18, and we won't go there this morning for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter number 18, that's where the church at Corinth was founded. It was on Paul's second missionary journey. And he spent about a year and a half there. And you'll find that Paul's writings to the Corinthian church are some of his longest writings, interestingly enough. Because it's usually the problem children that take up most of your time, right, parents? The good kids just kind of don't get as much time. I mean, you compliment them, you commend them, you check their grades. Good job, did you do your homework? And you just let it go. But it's the problem children that take all the time. And Paul spent a lot of time with the Corinthian church, rebuking them and correcting them. As we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find a lot of negativity, a lot of correction, a lot of rebuke. This is a church that is saved and they know Christ. And actually, as we go through here, you'll see they got lots of gifts and they're very gifted church. Everybody recognized the beautiful singing and the great preaching and all those who could speak in tongues and all the powers and gifts of the Spirit. But although they are a very gifted church, they were a very childish and immature church. They were a very worldly and carnal church. And they were not a church that had the power of God, even though they had the gifts of God. Interesting enough, huh? So just because you're a gifted Christian does not necessarily mean you know your Savior like you ought to. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I want to show you something before we get in here. Turn, keep your finger here at 1 Corinthians. Turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Let me find the verse here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where's that at? Help me out here. 3, thank you. There it is, 16, there it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I knew some of you studied. 2 Timothy 3:16. I feel like I'm preaching from underwater this morning, so you got to bear with me if you would. 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now watch. And is profitable for, number one, doctrine. You see that? Number two, for reproof. Number three, for correction. And number four, for instruction in righteousness. Now watch verse 17. This is all one sentence. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now wait a minute. The Lord is trying to show you there that the Scriptures are what will start you out and grow you spiritually. Are you with me? Watch. Doctrine. Doctrine is your teaching. What do you believe? When you first got saved, you know what you got? You got some doctrine. Christ died for your sins. You were lost on your way to hell. You deserved to go to hell. Christ died to pay for your sins. You better trust Christ as your Savior. The doctrine of Christ is what you needed to understand. Who He is, the doctrine of salvation. Doctrine is teaching. Paul's first book was Romans. Acts is a history book. Understand that. Acts is a history book. Romans is a doctrinal book. The church gets its doctrine from the book of Romans. Your teaching, your foundation comes in the book of Romans. The second thing is for reproof. Isn't that interesting? You know what that is? That's 1 and 2 Corinthians. You know what Paul does? He comes in there and he starts spanking them and disciplining them and correcting them. Reproof is negative. It's up in your face. It's calling a spade a spade. It's saying knock off your sin. Reproof has to deal with the flesh. Wait a minute. It has to deal with the transgression in the flesh. You know what the problem with the Corinthian church was? They were fleshly. They were carnal. There was fornication going on. They were into the tongues thing and all about who had the tongues and who had the gifts. They were all about who their pastor was or wasn't. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. All bragging about what camp they came from and who their preacher was and their denomination. It was all about the flesh. So you know what you and I need after we get saved? We need to learn how to check the flesh. We need to learn how to get the flesh in check. Once you're born again, you become a true, genuine, 100% schizophrenic. You got the Spirit of God in you. You realize that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. After I got saved, I no longer could live in sin and enjoy it. I no longer could live in sin and be content with it. The sin did not appeal to me the same way it appealed before. My flesh wanted it, but my spirit hated it, and I became a nut. The most miserable person in the world is a backslidden Christian. They're crazy, man. They're dangerous. Watch out for them. They're nutty. You know what you have to learn after you get born again? You have to learn how to control the flesh. Because your flesh didn't get saved yet. You know why? It's going to die. It's sinful. That's why you die. I'm born again. I'm going to live forever. But you haven't seen me. All you see is my flesh. The real me lives inside of here. The real me is in Him and He's in me. You see, I'm saved now. Thank God for that. I'm born again. Praise the Lord for that. But the next step in my growth, learn your Bible, know your doctrine. But the next step is learning how to check the flesh, learning how to beat the flesh down and follow God in the Spirit, learning how to walk after the Spirit. That's what we need. You know what 1 and 2 Corinthians give you? Romans is doctrine. 1 and 2 Corinthians, reproof. Next, you know what you got? You got correction. Well, that takes you Galatians and Ephesians, mostly Galatians. You know what correction is? Correction is the thing between the flesh and the spirit that would be your mind or your soul. Christian, understand, every problem that you have, every temptation you struggle with, everything you deal with comes to you because of one of three things. Your body, your soul, or your spirit. Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. You realize when it comes to serving God, you have to serve Him in your entirety with all that you are. My flesh is God's, not mine. I'm bought with a price. I owe Him service in the body. My spirit is born again, thank God for that. But I still have the spirit of a man in me. And I have to make sure that I follow the spirit of God and not the spirit of a man. I've got a soul, that's God's, that's my mind. That's why there's so much in Paul's books about casting down wicked imaginations and learning to control your mind. 1 and 2 Corinthians deal with the flesh. Then from there we can take the next step and we can grow in God. And we can learn how to control the battleground between the spirit of God and the flesh. And that's in the mind. That's correction. It changes your thinking. After that, he says instruction in righteousness. Boy, the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, some of Paul's shortest books, just have to do with instruction in righteousness. You know, when somebody really wants to serve God, the amount that you have to, amount of time you have to spend brainwashing them and correcting them and being in their face is very little. All you got to do is just encourage that spirit and show them some things about God. And Paul, in just a few chapters, could write to those churches and just say, hey, you guys are doing a great work. Hey, watch out for this. Watch out for that. Grow in Christ. I pray that you keep growing. Paul's books to them were love letters because he loved those people. And they were getting some instruction in righteousness. You know what that is? It's to your spirit. You see, once you're saved in that spirit, it just has to be instructed. You have to learn to grow. You are a trinity. You realize that, right? There's three pieces to you. You got to understand that. You see, in your temptations, as you struggle, you got to understand where the source of this thing is. Well, that's just my flesh. Oh, man, a drink sounds really good. Well, I know where that got me before. I know that's my flesh. Recognizing it is half the battle. Boy, it really sounds good right now to go get a line. Boy, it really sounds good right now to go after some fornication or look at something I ought not look at. Hey, that really sounds good right now. That's my flesh. Recognize and that'll help you with the battle. You know what the problem is? No, the problem is my thinking. The problem with my attitude is that I'm not thinking right. See, your mind. Boy, I really want to be more. I want to fulfill God's will for my life. I know to get in the Bible. I need some instruction from God. There's your spirit. That desire to serve the Lord's in the spirit. You know what the Bible will do? It'll grow you. You know what's interesting? The last few of Paul's books, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, what is the last application? That the man of God. You know what? 1 and 2 Timothy is written to a man. Titus, written to a man. Philemon, written to a man. Isn't that weird how the layout of the books follow 2 Timothy 3:16 in your spiritual growth? What I'm trying to tell you is that when the scholars tell you that the order of the books doesn't matter, they are sadly mistaken. When they try to tell you the chapter and verse markings, there's nothing in it, they're sadly mistaken. What you've got in your hand is the words of Almighty God. And if you'll open up this book and you'll go through this Bible verse by verse reading the Word of God, what you don't know is that God is in the process of building you, of strengthening you, of dealing with you, of helping you, of growing you spiritually. And you don't even know it. But man, somehow or another, reading my Bible has changed my life. It's an amazing book you've got in your lap. You see, this Corinthian church had all kinds of gifts and they were a great church, but my friend, they were stuck in the flesh. They were baby Christians. That's sad. And from all outward appearance, you would say, this is a powerful church. This is a great church. This is a wonderful church. Look at the gifts that they have. Look at the abilities that they have. But in all reality, God looked at them and said, you're a bunch of babies and you need to grow up. My question is, where are you at in your spiritual growth? Are you over here in 1 and 2 Corinthians? Are you in Galatians? Are you in Ephesians? You see, what you need is you need to face the facts. You need to recognize this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit where you are in your spiritual progression. You see, if you're not saved, what you need is doctrine. Once you get saved, you need to be established in doctrine and know what you believe and why. So you're not just floating around from church to church and just fitting in wherever it feels right. You need some rock solid facts from the Word of God to know what the Bible says so that you can begin growing in God. You will never get a grip on the flesh. You will never defeat the flesh. You'll never move forward in the mind. You'll never develop the spirit if you don't know where you are and what you believe.
doctrine, then reproof. Nobody likes reproof. Trust me, I don't like 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
I find myself reading through them very quickly when I read them. I don't like these books. This is not my pick. But my friend, I'm telling you, it'll help us grow. Now, let's look at three things here in these first three sentences. The first thing I want you to see is the beginning of your faith. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You notice the difference? With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where your faith began? It began on the cross of Calvary. Your faith began because of Jesus Christ. He says, sanctified them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says, you are sanctified. Isn't that amazing? You know what the word sanctified means? It means set apart. You realize when God sits in heaven and looks down at the earth, He only sees two kinds of people. Mine and not mine. That's it. Set apart and not set apart. Saved and lost. That's all God sees. Are you saved? You know for sure you're saved? See, it wouldn't shock me this morning if some were sitting here that made some kind of a profession or told everybody that they got saved and they never really got saved. And you wonder why you can't ever get over the flesh. You can't get over the flesh if you're still in the flesh. When you get saved, you're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Then you can start to learn how to defeat the flesh. With the help of God, through the Word of God, you can start to grow. But my friend, you can't grow if you're still in the flesh. Listen, the basis of our faith, the beginning of our faith is in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's the beginning of your faith. Go back to John chapter 17. Look at verse 20. What you got here in John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. This is the real one. And you know who He's praying for? He's praying for you and me. Let's back up to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know the foundation of everything ought to be starting from the Bible. You trust that Christ as your Savior? How do you know you're saved? Open a Bible and show me. Show me. Thy word is truth. You can't show me from a Bible, then you may probably aren't saved. Honestly. Well, I had a great experience, or I did this, or I did that. That's all great, and that's all well and good. But don't you know the Bible says that the devil can appear as an angel of light? It happens constantly as I'm out trying to witness to people. Are you saved? You know what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching their people? They're teaching their people to answer you when you say, are you saved? Yes. Well, really, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. And you know when they believe they're born again? Every Sunday when they eat Christ and drink His blood. That's what they teach. Now they take that wafer that literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. They're cannibals. And they're literally drinking His blood. That wine literally turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Yes, I receive Him every Sunday. That's what they teach them. You better be able to show me from a Bible. Hey, Christian, why don't you be wise when you learn your soul winning and understand that people are now, because of the proliferation of religion and the blurring of all the terms, that they can say, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm born again, and be as lost as the devil himself. So have some wisdom and learn how to skin that cat to get to the truth. You want to know the best way to say it? Could you show me from a Bible that you're going to heaven today? What does the Bible say about it? You know what you'll do? You'll stump them up every time and you'll find out whether or not they're saved. Isn't that the point? Don't you want to see them saved? Don't you love their soul? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. Now watch. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I.
that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast loved me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You realize you got sanctified when you got in Jesus Christ? When you asked Him to come into your heart and save your soul, when you trusted what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, God set you apart for Him. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? Preacher, you don't understand. I'm not living right. I'm not talking about your life right now. Preacher, you don't understand. I got all kinds of problems, all kinds of sin going on in my life. I know it's wrong. I want to get the victory. I just got problems with the flesh. Don't worry about that right now. We'll get to that in a minute. Right now I'm trying to tell you that if you're saved, you're sanctified in Jesus Christ. And what a joy that is to know that God sees you set apart from a lost world. What a blessing it is to have Jesus. You see, Paul's saying this to a Corinthian church. See, he's buttering them up before he cuts them. He's saying, you're sanctified. He knew what was going on in that church. He gets to it real quick. We'll actually start getting into it next week. He knew the mess that was happening. And he said, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Friend, you need to realize that you're Christ's. But the second thing is, after that, you're called to be something. You're called to be a saint in verse 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He? You worship Jesus Christ? Do you? You worship Muhammad? You worship Buddha? You worship Allah? Or do you worship Christ? You worship money or do you worship Christ? I'm just asking you a question. You worship Obama or Romney or do you worship Christ? They're not your Savior. Boy, it got real quiet, didn't it? They're not your Savior. He is. So that's you then, right? You realize you're called to be something? You're called to be a saint. That word saint means holy. It means separated. You realize, friend, that sainthood is our calling. There ought to be something about you that is different. There ought to be something about you that the people in the workplace look at and say, that guy's just not the same as everybody else. When they're looking for an answer, they ought to watch you and look to you and catch you alone and say, hey, listen, I need some help. Do you think you could help me? There ought to be something about your life, about your marriage, about your family, about your walk with Christ that's different from everybody else. The problem is most saved people don't show the sainthood, although they're sanctified. They got Christ. They're in Christ. God sees them as saved. But they don't show the sainthood to a world. My friend, I'm telling you, it'll happen if you'll walk with God. It'll show. I said, I'm not going to sing, right? That's why I said, because of my voice. I started singing. And I stopped myself from singing. You know what that is? That's the Spirit inside of you. That when you're around God's people and the right stuff's coming in your ears and the right environment's around you, you just can't hold it back anymore. You just let it out. Listen, if you're a true saint of God, you'll let it out. Jesus Christ will be on your lips. God Almighty will be on your lips. You'll talk about Him. You'll witness for Him. It'll be a natural byproduct of what's going on in your heart. It won't be a browbeating from the preacher to be a soul winner. People will say, what's going on with that guy? You see, we're still just talking about foundational stuff. Remember the woman at the well? She turned around, ran into town, said, come see a man. Preacher, I've been trying that. It just doesn't work. You just wait. You just be faithful. Keep telling them. It will work. I believe every person in this room, I'm going to say it again, I believe every person in this room can be a soul winner. There's not a person here that can't reach people for Jesus Christ. I don't know all the Bible yet. Now, why don't you just say, hey, come to church. There's something different about this. You'll get Bible, man. That's the one thing I know. You'll just get Bible. Come with me. Bring him in. Let me have at him. Amen. I'll enjoy it. It's all right. Let's work together. Peter planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about Him. So just go talk to people about Him and it'll work. Called to be a saint. Are you living the life that God would have you to live?
See, look at verse number 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul had a specific will, a specific gift, a specific calling in his personal life. Some of you probably have one. But all of us are called to be saints. I think we've done a lot of damage in a lot of the fundamental Bible-believing circles in trying to make everybody a preacher. I really do. I don't think everybody's called to be a preacher. And if you're not called to be a preacher, don't do it. Honestly, don't do it. Because you won't make it. And you'll make a mess in the meanwhile. It's got to be God or it won't last. I'm not saying you're all called to preach, but I'm saying maybe some of you are. I really believe, I genuinely believe we need some godly, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing lawyers. Godly, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing doctors. Godly, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing garbage men. That's what we need in our community. We don't need everybody to be a preacher. But if God's called you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be anything else. Paul had a specific calling. The will of God in Paul's life was a specific thing. And friend, isn't that truly what it's all about anyhow? Don't you want God's will for your life? Don't you want to know what God has for you? Isn't that the long and short of it? Father, I know what you have for me. Now help me to get done what you want me to do. Listen, if you'll study the Bible, you will see God's will for all of us. God's will for all Christians is to be a saint. God's will for all men is to be saved. I know I can help them with that. I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be in the will of God as I witness to people. It's God's will. I know I'm in God's will as I strive to be the saint God would have me to be. And the other ambiguous will of whether I'm an apostle or a prophet or a this or a that or the other thing, it'll all just come to pass if you just keep following God's will. Paul called to be an apostle. You see, the beginning of our faith is Jesus Christ. And following through in your life and knowing what God has for you is all about Jesus Christ. Look at how many times his name shows up. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. Under the church of God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. And every place to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting the point yet? He is absolutely, in the first 3 verses, just bringing Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. It's all about Him. How come people can't seem to get that? I don't understand why people don't get that. Why is it that our whole Christian life all revolves around our clique, our club, whether we like this or don't like that, or like the style or don't like the style, or think it was hard enough or wasn't hard enough, or it's loud enough or it's too loud, or it's too short or it's too long? Hey, the Lord showed me why He has me preach so long, amen? What I tell you about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they're the problem children, right? I guess we must be a troubled church. I don't know. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. You can laugh. But hey, it's not all about your little preferences. It's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know what? I'm glad of that. Because if it was all about me or our church or the next church or some guy, it ain't going to last. You know I got faults. And I know you got some. And I see yours a lot clearer than I see my own. But I know they're there. Amen? I know I got some. It's not about us, folks. It's about our Savior. I thank God for Jesus Christ. You see, the beginning of my faith was Him. Why is it I so tend to wander from Him? Look at verse number 3. He says, grace be unto you. How did your salvation start? How's it finished? By grace, ain't it? Grace be unto you. You know what? You don't deserve it. Did you deserve to be saved? Are you worthy of salvation? You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but you got it. I use the illustration all the time when I'm preaching, when I'm witnessing, I'm preaching, yeah. One-on-one, and I say, let's say I just walked up to you and don't know you from Adam. This works so great if you're just walking up to somebody that you don't know from Adam. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. If you can get that conversation going, get this illustration in there quick because they will listen to everything you have to say. Say, just pretend I'm a multimillionaire. Oh, man, I'm telling you, it works. You say, that's tricky. I know, it works. And say I got a BMW out there that I just bought. And I don't know you from Adam, but in my pocket is the key to that BMW. And I'm going to take that thing out and I'm going to hand it to you and I'm going to sign the title over to you for nothing. What have you ever done for me?
often. Have you ever done anything for me? Do you know me? No.
No.
Do I know you?
No.
So if I actually just gave you the keys to a BMW for nothing that I bought and paid for because I had what it took to buy it and pay for it, and I gave it to you, what would that be? You see, that's grace, my friend. That's what Jesus did for you in salvation. Boy, if you could start using that illustration, they're going to listen. My ship came in. It's my lucky day. I hit the lottery. This dude's a multimillionaire. He's got a BMW he's going to give me. Hey, look, I got something better for you. Jesus Christ bought your salvation and He offers it to you. All you got to do is reach out and take the key. You see, it's grace, friend. Grace and peace. Do you realize until you figured out what grace was, you had no peace with God? Grace always comes before peace as you read through Paul's books. He always lists it, grace and peace. You see why every word of God is true? Every word of God's important. The Bible says every word of God is pure. You don't rearrange the wording even of the Bible because you'll miss the message. The message is grace comes first, then peace. Everybody says, well, if God would take care of this in my life, and if God would stop that, and if this would stop, and that would stop, then you got it backwards. You need the grace of God to get through the trouble because God's grace is sufficient even when it's just a problem or a trouble or a trial in your life. You need God's grace to get through it, and after the storm, there comes a calm. God's grace sees you through your trouble and peace shows up afterwards. You don't grow and you would never grow if all you got first was grace, was peace. You need grace. You see, that's the beginning of your faith. Notice the second thing, there's some blameless followers. Look at verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our second sentence. You see, it's perfectly possible. This comforts my heart. This is really a comfort to me, and I hope it is to you. It is entirely possible for every one of us to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and be blameless. Whew. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk into the throne room of Almighty God at the judgment seat when it's all over? My short life is done, it's snuffed out. All I had done, all I'd said, all I'd done throughout my life is ready to be judged before God, my life's work. And to walk up there and have Jesus Christ look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord. Hey, Mikey, it's good to see you, bud. Welcome home. Your toil's over, your work's over, your pain's over, your worries are over, your struggles are over. It's all done. And I got nothing to say. Bad. Come on in. What are you saying, preacher? You think we can be perfect? I know we can't. Trust me. I know myself better than you do. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know my shortcomings. And you got them too. But God has made a way that a Christian can get right, can get clean, can go on, can get the victory, and can get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ blameless. That's how good He is. Isn't that amazing? Is that what you want from your life? Notice that blamelessness comes. How do we get there? Okay, preacher, that's great. I want that. How do I get there? Look at this thing. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God. First of all, it's going to be grace, which is given you by Jesus Christ. It's going to come by Jesus Christ. Okay, I get that. I don't deserve it. Even the blamelessness I don't deserve because I know I've messed up. So it comes by grace. And then he says, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get it from my Savior, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he saved my soul. On top of that, he'll prepare me to see him in a blameless way. Now watch. Okay, so give me the stepping stones from here to there. I understand it's going to be grace. I understand it's going to come from Jesus Christ. How do I get from there, from where I am, to that point? Here it is. that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you.
You see, Christian, in order for you to get there blameless, you need to be enriched in Jesus Christ. I don't understand what that means. Then you're not getting there. Well, I'm just not getting it. Then ask God to open your eyes that you can behold wondrous things out of His law. Because if you're not getting it, it's because you need your eyes opened. You see, it's all about growing in Christ Jesus. It's all about Him meaning more to me today than He meant yesterday. It's all about me understanding Him better today than I did before. It's all about me knowing Him in a more personal way and understanding Him and feeling Him in my spirit and knowing Him in the Bible and having a solid, real, and genuine walk with Jesus Christ. You can be enriched. The problem with the Corinthian church is they were walking in the flesh. They weren't walking in Christ. The man that wrote the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, he was asked one time, he was a very, very busy man, and they said he always would stop and have time for anybody that was in need, and he always seemed to be a happy guy. And they said, how is it that you're as busy as you are, and yet you always have time for people when they got their problems, and you still seem to be a happy person? And he said this, his answer was along these lines, I don't have it exactly, but he said, the longer I walk with Jesus Christ, the deeper I seem to know Him. And the deeper I seem to know Him, the truer His love to me seems to be. And the truer my love for Him. The truer my love for Him, the greater my joy. It just seems like as I live my life and the days go on, and I walk Him with Christ, I love Him more. Isn't that what you want? If you're saved, you know that's what you want. You know you want to know Him more. You know you want to be able to smile when it's raining and smile when the thunder's rolling and smile when the bad news comes in and rejoice in your pain and rejoice in your sorrow. You know that when it's all dark and you can't see the future and your heart is broken, you know that you want to know Jesus and that you want to love Jesus and experience His love for you. And you see everything else doesn't seem to matter so much when you truly know that He loves you. And you truly love Him. Paul says you'd be enriched by Him in all utterance, excuse me, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, that utterance is being able to speak for Him. Can you talk more about Jesus than you could before? Do you guys realize that trying to preach Christ to lost people is a joy? It's an art form. I'm not kidding you. It's an art form. I mean, walking up to somebody and sizing them up that fast. I mean, you got to size them up quick. You got to know what you're dealing with. You realize some young men, if you walk up to a guy in his teens and 20s, something like, hey, man, if you've got the guts to come to church, we'd love to have you come Sunday. It works. You walk up to an old lady and you say, hey, if you've got the guts to come to church, we'd love to have you come Sunday. She'd say, what in the world is your problem, kid? I'm going to kill you. Come to that nutty punk. Who are you? Right? But that'll work with one guy, and it won't work with the next. You realize there's some people you can just walk up and you can just whack, just chop them right down like that, just like that, and they'll appreciate it. And the next guy won't. You got to catch them with guile, and you got to be gentle, and you got to be careful, like a nurse. Paul used all different ways of reaching people. You realize that preaching Christ is a lot of fun? How do you learn? You mess up. That's how you learn. Like, wow, that didn't work with that guy. I guess I won't do that again, seeing as I got a black eye now. That's not very cool. Right? But you try. And you walk with the Lord and you pray and you seek God and you love Jesus and He enriches you in all utterance. You see, for me, preaching has not become so much of a love for the delivery as it has become a love for trying to find Christ and expose Jesus Christ to people and say, see, this is Him. This is how beautiful He is. This is how to know Him better. This is your Savior. You see, that's utterance. That's preaching. But it takes growth in Jesus Christ to be able to do that. I want to be enriched, don't you? Second thing is in all knowledge. Boy, we live in a generation that's all about their knowledge, their education. And it's nauseating. Because they got knowledge, but it's not knowledge. And they got knowledge, but it's foolishness. Go to college. I was talking to some of these guys, Jonathan, I think it was, about his philosophy class or something like that. And he's just like, it's just insane. Here these very intelligent people are, and he's stumping them up in class. He can stump up his teachers. He knows more than his teachers because he's got that book in his lap. You want real knowledge? You got it right here. You realize that when I walk up to a guy who's in his 50s or 60s and he's got a great education and lots of degrees behind his name, if I'm growing in Jesus Christ and I know my Bible, he can't stump me, but I can stump him. You, preacher? Yeah, me. Dummy little me. I can stump him. I'm not intimidated by him. Why? Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He made me. He put his spirit in me. You think I'm ashamed or afraid of some stinking man's IQ? Don't intimidate me a bit. Because I got real knowledge in Jesus Christ. Hey, that's exciting. I want to know my Savior better. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You know, there's been a lot of preaching about our testimony this and our testimony that, but to be honest with you, I really don't care about my testimony or your testimony. And I don't think you should be worried about your testimony. I've met a ton of very carnal Christians who are obsessed with their testimony. You know what that actually means? What they actually mean is my reputation. My recognition, my pride, what everybody's going to say about me, what everybody knows about me. The only testimony that really matters is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you born again this morning? Are you born again? Are you saved? All right. Then it's His testimony that you're supposed to be representing, not your own. You see, all I have to say about Reagan, I'm like Reagan. All I have to say about a Reagan is that I'm a sinner. A wicked sinner. In need of a Savior. And I was on my way to a devil's hell and I had no purpose and no focus in my life. I was streaming like a sweating bullet into a life of alcoholism and drug addiction. And I was a hothead who would have wound up in jail before much longer. That was Mike Reagan. But Jesus Christ changed my life. And the more I get to know Him, the more I love Him, the more I want other people to know Him. And it's the testimony of Jesus Christ that I want to be enriched in. You see, that'll last. My testimony may or may not last. I can build a long life on the right principles and the right things and build a great marriage and be really romantically inclined toward my wife and totally in love with her. She can be my world, my soulmate, my everything else that you women can think of that's romantic and all that stuff, and it'll fail without Jesus Christ. You see, I told you earlier, you got three sources of spiritual growth and three sources of struggle in your life. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. You got those three things. You guys realize that you find your perfect soulmate, your young people. You find, oh, I'm so in love and this is the perfect one for me and all that kind of stuff. And that 10, 15, 20, and 30 years from now, they change. Girls, you marry him thinking you're going to change him. You ain't going to change him. And you marry her, bud, thinking she ain't going to change, and she will. I mean, I still laugh about Brother Peacock's illustration about menopause. Amen? That was just great stuff, man. If you haven't listened to that, go on our website, Sermon Audio, listen to that message. I don't know which one it was, so listen to all three of them, and you'll get it. It was great stuff, man. It was really good stuff. It encouraged me. You want to know why? Because people change. They change. And the person you fell in love with when you were a little kid ain't going to be the same person in 30 years. The person you fell in love with when you guys were young is not going to be the same person. So all your romantic inclination and your soulmate stuff and all this other stuff, and we believe everything the same, and you ought to do all that, man. We had the same, we were raised the same way. We had the same opinion about money. We had the same opinions about child rearing. We talked about all that stuff. We had the same doctrine. You need all that stuff. It's very important. But do you realize things change? And I'm sorry, even though evolution tells us differently, they don't get better, they get worse. You fall apart, you get old, the chest drops into the drawers, amen. All that kind of stuff happens, right? Right? So what do you build that thing on? Being enriched in Christ. If she's being enriched in Him, and he's being enriched in Him, you want to know what they got? They got a tie that holds them together that's eternal. And they'll grow spiritually. And although they'll both go through changes and life will change and troubles and circumstances and this and that and the other thing will happen, they got a tie that keeps them together and they grow in the Lord. And you know what they wind up saying? Hey, old lady, you're a lot different than the girl I married, but you're a lot better. And she'd be like, yeah, old man, you ain't quite the romantic dude you used to be, but you know what? You sure love Jesus and you're a lot better to me than I deserve. You see, folks, we need to be enriched in Jesus Christ. With Him comes all the blessings of life. In Him is life. You need Christ. Your spouse needs Christ. You both need the Word of God to get that. Here they are doing, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I don't think there's anything better that a couple could do than to decide that together they are going to set out to serve Jesus Christ. You should make that decision. If you're single, you want to look for somebody who's going to make that decision. Now watch this. There's a blessed fellowship in verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom we are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christian, you know what you need? Fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know that word fellow, when you run that thing back in the Old Testament, I think the first time it showed up, and don't hold me to it, but I'm almost sure the first time it showed up was when Achish, the king of Gath, saw David sitting at his gate, drooling on his beard, and said, who is this fellow? I think that's the first time. It's a negative word. And you run that thing through the Bible, those fellows and a fellowship is a negative thing. It's where a bunch of people will gather together to fellowship. Do you know what we are? A bunch of sinners saved by grace. And you know what the Corinthian church was? A bunch of sinners saved by grace that were still walking in the flesh. And Paul's trying to tell them, people, when you come into the doors of that church, when you gather together with those people, you're all about the fellowship of a faithful God. There's some people in your assembly that aren't faithful. There's some people you can look to that aren't faithful. But your God is faithful. And you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know what it's all about for you and I, folks? It's all about Jesus Christ. How many of you fellowshiped with Him before you came in here this morning? I don't raise your hand. I'm just asking. Oh, we got to be here so early. Yeah, you get here a lot later than you get to work. How many of you actually just walked with God a little bit beside your bed this morning with your head bowed on your knees asking God to meet with us this morning? And to make Jesus Christ revealed and that we'd increase in Him today. It's a good question, ain't it? Have you prayed for those people you've witnessed to, assuming that you've done that, to come? Pray for the new Christians to grow. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our church. It's not about, oh, I like my little church and I'm happy in my little church. Because you want to know something? Things change. Just like your marriage changes, your church will change. And as your church grows, it won't be the little church anymore. If God blesses us and we win souls and disciple those souls just steadily and faithfully, we will probably never be a big mega church because we just preach it too straight and a lot of people don't want that. But there still are very many who want it, who will come and who will grow. And our church will grow over time. And it won't be your little church anymore. But if the center point of it all is Jesus Christ, it'll still be your fellowship. You see, Christians, it's all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here you got this spiritually immature church. They're exercising their gifts, and we'll look at it next week, and they're full of divisions, and they're into all these things. And Paul is trying, when he starts to talk to them, before he gets to their problems with their flesh, he tries to point them to Jesus Christ and to help them realize how great Jesus Christ is. I'm going to close with this illustration. I read this story about a farmer that found an eagle. He snared it. And when he snared it, he put it in a little... or a little restraint of some kind. He liked that eagle. That's a beautiful eagle. He caught the eagle and he put it in the restraint. And he let it loose on his farm. And that eagle is walking around, plucking the ground like a chicken. There's an eagle, man. You know how beautiful an eagle is? You know how high up an eagle gets? Walking around, clucking at the ground like a chicken. And a shepherd came down from the mountains where the eagle's nests were, and he was visiting with the farmer, and he saw the eagle. And he said, "My, oh my, man, what a shame. A beautiful creature like that walking around like a chicken." He said, "Take the restraints off that thing. Let him go." So the farmer said, "Yeah, that is a shame. You're right." And he took the restraints off the eagle. You know what the eagle did? He still kept walking around, plucking at the ground like a chicken. And the shepherd said, "What is the problem with that eagle?" So he went over there and he picked up that eagle and he took him up on the mountain and he put him up on top of a stone wall where he could see the beauty of God's creation. He could see the sun and the blue skies and he could see all that God could do. He wasn't looking down at the mud anymore with the rest of the chickens. He was looking at God's creation. And that eagle took off and started soaring and spiraling around like they do, and up and up and up he went, because he got a change of perspective. You know what born-again Christians that walk around in the flesh are? They're eagles that are walking around and they're plucking at the ground like a chicken when they ought to be soaring up close to the Son of God, where they can see Him better and see His work better and have the right perspective on the world that they're in. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As Brother Rob comes, I'm going to open up the invitation to you. And really, friend, the invitation is simple. Are you growing in the Lord? Do you want to grow in Jesus Christ as you ought to? If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, would you just let me know by raising your hand? I want to see your hand. Preacher, the Lord spoke with my heart. There's actually hands all over. Lord spoke to my heart. Pray for me, preacher. Friend, I want to grow in Jesus Christ. I'm going to open up the altar to you. If you want to step out on the first verse. Don't wait around. The altar is good, friend. It is a good place to make a decision, to get a hold of God. Say, "God, help me to soar like that eagle and draw closer to my Savior." Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. Draw us close to Jesus Christ. Help us to grow as we go through this book. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Stand to your feet with your head bowed.